I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read a section here, and then we've got another one in Hebrews chapter 12. And again, this is off the beaten path of Psalms, Proverbs, and Acts. We will get back to that eventually, but not right now. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 6, let's read the first 7 verses. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? All thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Okay, go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the request tonight. I pray you take the word and just encourage us and strengthen us by it in the direction that we go here. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I am of the firm belief that the world is made up of one set of rules for themselves. And it agrees perfectly with 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looketh at the outward appearance. And God doesn't, but man does. You see it in most places, and you see it in most people. It's very important in Hollywood, obviously, because they must be good-looking. They have to be. I mean, that's a prerequisite most of the time. At all times and in all places. The Internet has proven difficult for them because, they didn't have the means. Other people didn't have the means whereby they could see them when they look like normal human beings. And it's always comical when you see these people. They look like normal people, but not on the screen or before a camera. And as they age, and all people age, in case you haven't noticed, we all age, people start dropping their attention with those people and looking for the next generation coming up and meeting those same standards. But I think it goes way beyond Hollywood. to the playground, to dating, to bullying. I lived at a different age of the kids today, obviously. I remember at least two incidents of bullying, and maybe a third. The third could have been abuse. But I was in second or third grade in Germany, and there was a bully, and he, for some reason, he had it out for me. And I was a little punky kid, and I remember running as fast as these little legs would go, and I outran him for a long time, but then I couldn't outrun him any longer, and I just lay down on the ground and curled up in a little fetal position. And I don't know what he yelled and screamed, but he didn't do anything to me. But it was scary. The second one was in seventh grade. We all rode buses to school, and before school, we had about a half an hour before school started, so we would go across on the field. We take the, what is now a racquetball, and we would draw up teams, and we would play without a bat, a game. And it was similar to baseball and stuff, and we chose teams. And this kid kept coming around and just railing on us and railing on us, and it got old. And so I'm a little bit bigger than the little punky kid, but I'm still small. And I went up to him and I said, "You need to back off. You know, we're not hurting you. We're just doing this, we're minding our own business." And he issued the whole vocabulary that he had of profanities toward me, and came right up in my face. And for whatever reason, I just pushed him, and pushed him probably back as far as Judy. And he got up, and boy, I tell you, we went into it. And fortunately, he was on top of me when the teacher came running out. So everybody said, "He did it, he did it, he did it." But, you know, those are not comfortable. But in neither one did I go home and say, "I've been bullied." You know? I mean, when you stand up to a bully, by the way, they usually back off. And in both those cases, I never had any more trouble. But in the same school, I had a teacher who was out to get me because of the way I held my pen. It was bad enough I was left-handed. But she told me that you're going to have to do it this way. And that's all there is to it, but I just couldn't. And so she grabbed me, and she took me out into the hallway, and she said, madly, "Who told you how to write? Who taught you how to write?" And I really asked for this, but I said, "Wolves." And she grabbed a hold of my shirt, and she banged me into the locker as hard as she could. She says, "We're going to teach you how to write the correct way." And I didn't go home and tell my parents that either. It's the way we lived. There were bullies, and then you either got trounced or you stood up to them. And you lived your lives that way. So, but today, bullying can cause people to have their lives destroyed, or maybe even the taking of their lives. You hear a lot of that lately. The internet is very good at giving children or younger people 24-hour-a-day bullying. At least I could go home. We didn't have internet and stuff. But these people, kids can't, and they get on there, and these kids are telling them how worthless they are and so forth. And I'm going somewhere here as well. Look at how long you spend, and not only you, but the people in the back and the people, everybody spends on themselves, making sure they look good in various categories before they're seen by other people. Now, I'm not talking about in reference to the Lord, in reference to here or anything like that. I'm talking about just in being in public. James Dobson, who is not a fan of mine. I mean, I'm not a fan of his. Wrote a book decades ago. It took me a long time to find this. I remember it, and it was called Hide and Seek, Adept with Children. And the text, really, of the book was this: creating self-esteem in children. Okay, now, I believe the self-esteem issue has always been a false concept sold to us by the world. But he did manage, in the course of a lot of things that are wrong, a lot of some things are false, get a few things right. And he belabored the point on how difficult it is for people that are not exactly what we would call normal looking or normal acting, and the deference that is paid to them by people that are just the opposite, they're normal acting and they're normal looking and so forth. And I remember that, and it all had the idea that everybody, we were all looking superficially on the outside. And it's true. We've had people over the years, many people over the years, come in here, and one fellow brought his entire choir here when we were having an evangelistic service, and he just lauded his praise over the way the church looks. Well, I'd rather hear something about the heart of our church. I don't care how it looks. I want it to look good, but I don't want that to be the focal point. You want what's going on in here to be the focal point. And many times we get caught up in this, in the other. Who has ever felt inadequate physically or emotionally or mentally? I think we all have in different ways. I've been called names as I grew up. I've been called names as I got older. I even had names in college. And I thought, you know, I never liked that. But that's just the nature. And sometimes they contribute to how we are today if you bought into those lies. I mean, you know, we did the sticks and stones. Can't hurt my bones, or names can never hurt me. But the reality is those names usually did hurt. And some people I know still have them for me. But that's their problem. And the reason for that is man looks on the outward appearance. I mean, the Lord told Jesse very clearly, this is how it is. And this is why there's so much trouble. So I want to take some important looks here this evening, because it's very important for us to know the Bible does not tell us how to be good looking. And I think inherently, we inherit, I just want to be that way as best I can in whatever way I can. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. I don't think Paul was good looking. I know he had eye trouble. I think he had eye trouble. I think he had another ailment as well. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ was good looking. And he looked as an ordinary Jew. I mean, he looked so ordinary when Judas came down to get him from, they came out of the sheep gate and down to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was with all kinds of Jewish people and military, and no one knew what he looked like. That's how he was a commoner, so to speak. And by the world's standards, they did not stand out or stick out. But the Bible does show us how to do some good, important looking. So here's where we're going to go. Now we get busy. Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. The first looking that I'm going to do here is backward. We should do some looking backward. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Now that is a definite looking back to a different situation you are in now. Okay, keep that in mind and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look here in verse 11 and then verse 12. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Listen, it's good for you to look and see where you have come from spiritually. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2 is a great chapter of what you were and what you are. I did this in a college class. I said, put the paper, divide it in two columns, past, present. Past being lost, present being saved, and write down the verses. It's good to look that way. And once you do that, who would ever want to go back to where you've been redeemed out of? And by the way, only saved people can do this. Because a lost person is still in his sins. He's got enough. If he looks back, it's all sin. If he looks in the present, it's all sin. Then if he dies lost, he can't do any of this. Looking backwards. Second, Philippians chapter 2, 3. Looking forward. So we got backward and forward. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the backward look becomes a burden, it becomes a hindrance if that's all you do. And that's why Paul brings us out. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm moving forward. You can't grow if you're constantly looking back. You just can't. Far too many people today cannot forgive themselves. Their pasts are horrendous. So if they're horrendous, they could be perfect in their past and still be lost and go to hell. But it doesn't matter. But if you can't forgive yourselves, oftentimes you can't forgive others as well. And you know where you stay? You stay in neutral gear. You're not moving forward. You're not going backward. And you're not in a car, you're not in a truck, you're in a movement that you're supposed to be growing, and therefore you're supposed to be moving forward. Yeah, I can remember. I mean, I really don't forget, but you move on. You have to move on, because if you don't move on, then neutral, you know, if you come across a hill, you're just going to go down off the cliff. And if you get down to a high place and there's nothing there and it kind of drips down, you'll go over the hill and you'll just crash and burn. Either way. So, yeah, remember where you've come from, but don't dwell on it. You know, press forward. We've got to look forward. We've got a lot to look forward to. Where are we going? We're not going where we came from. We're going to be with the Lord forever. So why would we want to dwell on that which is behind? Okay, number 3, looking downward. First Corinthians chapter 10, looking downward. And let's look here in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, the very next verse talks about the falling into temptation, talks about the Lord's faithfulness, and that as the temptation comes, the way of escape comes with it simultaneously. But I'm looking here and I think it's very true that the most dangerous time in the Christian life is immediately after you've had a victory. Immediately after you've seen something that has just touched your heart and it's so wonderful, and we believe we've been so encouraged, we've reached a milepost, a major milestone, and then you know what? We move forward thinking it's always going to be like that, and then we fail. And we get all discouraged. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. Looking downward. You think of our services on Sunday. And I'm grateful for when we have things happen and we didn't manufacture them, we didn't ask for them. The Lord just did these for us. And what it meant to so many of us. And if you're not prepared and you're dwelling in that place, then come Sunday, you might really be discouraged. You know, you take these for when they come, you thank the Lord for them, you realize you did nothing in this, and you're humble about it all and grateful to Him for what He did to those people, and you keep moving forward. But you don't dwell there either, because next thing you know, hey, we must, you know what? We're getting some notoriety here. We're not only the church that everybody comes to here last, but now they're coming from Miami. You know, you can't think that way. It's just somebody got moved by a message they heard. They acted on it, and they not only did they act on it, but they brought people with them. So you know you're grateful for that, but you have to remain humble. You can't all of a sudden become proud. All right, downward, upward, looking upward. Job chapter 22. I've got a lot here on this one. Looking upward. Some I'll just give you what they are as opposed to the actual verse. Job chapter 22. And let me find the verse. Look here in verse 26. Yes. 26, for then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and thou shalt lift up thy face unto God. All right, so here in this particular case, it was the lifting up of the face. And my next one is Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And we read here in verse 1, Psalm 21, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Let me just give you the chapter and verse. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 40, it talks about lifting up my hand toward heaven. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, mine eyes on high. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, the rich man in hell looked up Of course, he was looking up to Abraham, Father Abraham. It talks about our hearts, our voices, ourselves, all looking upward. That takes in a lot of our lives. Looking upward. All right. Number five, looking within. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look within. We do this during our time of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. All right, so you go back to verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So we want to examine ourselves to find out if there's any unconfessed sin, and confess that to Him, repent of that, make it right before we take the Lord's Supper. We're looking within. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we read in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Examine yourselves. It's not wrong to examine yourselves to see whether you're saved or not. But you don't want to be doing that all the time. Because if you're doing that all the time, then something's malfunctioning. I remember I was down in South Miami, not where Prime. We had a house down there. We were going to the Bible college in Coconut Grove, and I was on a raft in one of the places that had been dug out to lift the roads up, and it was pretty deep. And I can remember just laying there on the raft and talking to the Lord, and said, you know, if I haven't trusted you before, I just want to make sure that I'm trusting you now. That, you know, it's not that I'm doubting, I just want to make sure that I'm sure. You know, and so what was I doing? In a sense, I was examining my own heart to see whether I'm saved or not. And I think I would have, if I wasn't, I think that, you know, I would have been convicted that I wasn't. Looking within, and we need to be out. Why is there so little repentance today in the Christian life? Because there's so little looking within, measuring ourselves by God's Word. All right, number six, Isaiah 49. Looking about, Isaiah chapter 49. Now, this verse has to do with restored Israel, and it's talking about Isaiah chapter 49, let me get there, in verse 18, 49 verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. It's good to look around. There's a lot going on. There's a lot that needs to be done. That's why we don't look around. I learned that I have this thing back and forth where if we passed each other on the road, I'll say, you never saw me, did you? He said, what? No. She's not looking. I mean, I see her, but she doesn't see me. You know, it's But I'm talking, I think it goes with redeeming the time because the days are evil. And you need to be looking. You need to have your eyes open. There's things going on all over the place today. And we need to have our eyes wide open to that. Okay, with that, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And let's look here in verse 34. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of them that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Look around. The opportunities are everywhere. Yes, it's more difficult to the people that are wearing masks, but anyway, they're there. And they're down the street, they're in your neighborhood, they're in the stores. There's no lack of opportunities, except if you don't look around. Now, I went into Publix the other day after they did the thing with the masks, and I didn't have one on, and I purposely didn't look at anybody. Except those that weren't wearing masks. So we went in yesterday, Friday, or I don't know, Tuesday. And so when we were standing, I said, now you do like I do, just don't look at anybody. Just go in there and get whatever we're getting. And then we found other people that were doing it, and it all passed and so forth. But really, that's not what we should be doing. We're supposed to be looking around for opportunities. You know, and if we're looking for opportunities, don't you think the Lord might bring one? There's so much that we have to offer, and so much that hinges on eternity, but most of the time, we don't even think about it. It's not on our minds. All right, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is the one. It's interesting that I picked 7. I didn't do that intentionally. Verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh the sin of the world. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews verse 2. The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame and is seated at the right hand of the Father, looking unto Jesus. We have the hymn, the chorus, Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, all of those things, those looks, without worrying about your self-esteem, whatever that is. Because once you do that, then you'll begin to think more highly of yourself than you should. And we should trust the Lord for the work that he's left us here to do. And the more your eyes are on these things, the less time you'll have to put them on things that are harmful and destructive. Thinking, looking back and looking forward and looking up and looking down, you know, and looking unto the Lord and looking about and looking within. So all of these things are important. If we continue that, keeping our mind spiritually occupied, very little time to spend it looking on other things. So these are some good looks, important looks. And they're much more important than how we look physically, but as to how we look spiritually. So let's take these things and hopefully put them to use and be encouraged for what the Lord will do through us, for sure. Okay, let's pray.